Good morning, church. Welcome to our Bible study, our Sunday morning Bible study here at Potter's Foursquare. We are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we find ourselves in chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And this morning we're going to be talking about the calling of Matthew, the disciple that followed Jesus. And we're going to try and cover some of the unique attributes about Matthew. We know that in the Bible he was not only a disciple of Jesus, but he was the author of this particular gospel that we're reading. And it's a unique gospel in that the way that Matthew pays attention to detail is above and beyond all the other gospels. If you look at just the difference between Luke and Matthew, you're going to see major differences. Obviously, Mark is a short gospel, and John is not part of the synoptic gospels. So Matthew is a significant work in terms of the length of it and what it covers. It has a lot to do with a lot of things in Scripture that a lot of other gospels don't even address, to be honest with you. And the way that Matthew brings about this kingdom of God mega theme, and not only that, we see a little bit of revelation type literature that is part of Matthew as well. So this morning's lesson is kind of a character study of Matthew, which is an amazing disciple, an amazing man. And we want to kind of get the background of what Matthew had to deal with in his time, and when he, followed Christ, what were the circumstances surrounding that? Because I think it's important that we point that out. So our text this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call righteous, are the righteous, but sinners." Father, we pray that you add blessing to your word this morning as we study. Lord, I pray that you would bless your church with the wonderful character of Matthew. Lord, that we would find a lot of common particulars that we may have with him. And I just pray that you would develop that over the next few moments in Jesus' name. So, Matthew has this background, and before Matthew became a disciple, obviously he was a tax collector or a publican in the town of Capernaum, and we know that through Matthew chapter 9:9 and Matthew 10:3. Matthew's also called Levi. He is the son of Alphaeus, and by Luke and Mark, although both of those gospels talk about Matthew's lineage, Luke and Mark, do not come out and say Levi and Matthew are the same person. But when you read the context of their particular gospel accounts, you can't come away with anybody else that makes those two connections. So Matthew's account of his call matches exactly the accounts of Levi's call in Luke and in Mark, and in both terms or of language are chronological and placement. So we know that Levi became Matthew. So it's not uncommon for a person to be given a different name after an encounter with God, right? Abraham, he was Abram and he became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Simon became Peter, and Saul became Paul. So it's a likely sort of a circumstance that Matthew's name would change to Matthew from Levi. The Matthew's name means a gift of God, and this name was given to Levi after his conversion, right? So his position. So we talked about a little bit of background there, his position. So tax collectors at that time were absolutely despised by everybody, every culture. It's really no different now when we think of the IRS and we think of, you know, the fact that the IRS has the power to do what it can do arbitrarily to anybody. It's been, you know, the IRS in our day has been used as a political weapon, both from the Democrats and the Republicans. And, you know, if I hate to give too much of my politics, but I think the best thing that we can do in our country is to completely get rid of the IRS and get a flat tax for every American to pay. Whether that's 15 or 20%, whatever it is, if you make $1 billion, if you make $50, you're going to pay 20% income tax, and that's it. There's no more tax above that. There's no more levels of taxation. It's just one flat tax, and nobody gets audited. It's just whatever you put into the bank, and you know that's it just gets deducted. Now you say, well, Greg, you may have an argument against that. Again, that's just my, you know, we are still in the United States where speech is supposed to be free, and that would be my idea. So, again, they were hated because, you guys, whenever you're given power like that, we see that going on in our state now. You know, you have the governor of California and you have the mayor of Los Angeles. And these are two men that probably should not have been given the power that they have, because they're exercising their power and authority over man instead of serving man, right? And this is very clear that this authority is their authority, and it's not for the betterment of California. It's been for the worst. There I go, shedding my political stripes here. But I have to, because it's the same way. They worked for the Roman government, and they were taxing the Jews. And not only was the Roman government getting rich, but they were enriching themselves. In other words, when they took tax, and Luke 19, verse 8 talks about this, they took excessive amounts because the Romans would get what they wanted and the local governments would get what they wanted. But then that tax collector took his part as well. So back in the day, when, you know, there was a war on drugs in the United States, you know, when there were so many crooked cops, because when they made a drug bust, if there was any cash involved, you know, the cash that ended up being given back to the government was never really the amount, because, you know, the cops took a little bit of here and somebody took some from there. And because of that, these men were despised, because the people knew that, you know, they were well to do. I mean, Matthew was likely a very, very wealthy man. And Luke says that Levi hosted a great banquet for Jesus. Well, you don't do that unless you got money, right? And even Matthew records that they were over his house and there were a lot of people there. You don't do that if you are living on tax from a fish, or if you're turning five fish and seven loaves in to feed 5,000, right? Jesus was poor. Matthew was not poor at all. Not only was he had a really good financial mind and fiscally responsible, he had a lot of money. And again, we're giving the background because, you know, this is important. So his reputation is the third thing. Tax collectors like Matthew were seen as by the religious people as very sinful. So sinful that even spending time with them could, you know, immediately tarnish a good person's reputation, right? There are those in our society where we don't want to be caught dead around these people because, you know, they have an image, they have a background, they're connected with things that are illegal or immoral. And it, you know, we don't want to be seen with them, right? There are people in our society that are like that. And when Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house with many tax collectors, again, this was not a friendly meal. This was not, hey, let's just invite people over. Jesus going to the house of Matthew with all of these other tax collectors, remember, that nobody else would hang out with, and sinners. You know, the Pharisees questioned the disciples about Jesus's choice of his companions, and they had every right to. But Jesus turned that around. You know, his response is one of the clearest explanations of God's heart and, you know, toward his people and toward man. It said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And if I'm going to call sinners, then I need to spend time with sinners. I need to be around sinners. And being around a sinner doesn't make me a sinner. It makes me one who desires mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus came to save not the good, not the self-righteous people, but those who knew that they were no good, right? The sinners, the people who admitted freely that they needed salvation. So let's talk about this radical salvation. Because, my fourth point here is it's kind of impossible to save a person who claims not to have need of saving or have need of anything. When you sit down and you talk to somebody about Jesus and you say, you know, Jesus can give you peace, Jesus can change your heart and fill it with love, and you could be saved from your sin. Well, you know, there is that one person that you're going to run into when you're witnessing that, you know, money is not an issue. They have plenty of it. They're basically good people. And a lot of times they're just as good as a Christian in terms of their moral behavior, right? And so when you try to convince them that they're sinful and that they're in need of a savior, when their life is pretty good for them, they tend to look at things as being, well, you know, what do I need Jesus for? And, you know, other than Matthew being everybody's enemy, he had a prominent position in terms of money. He had a stream of revenue. But back to this, Jesus never condemned the people that were sinful. He forgave them and encouraged them. His hardest condemnation came not to the poor. The Bible says the poor heard him gladly, but Jesus went after the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes, who thought themselves to be good, worthy, and better than any tax collector or any sinner around them. And that's what Jesus really went after, was that pride. And I don't know that Matthew necessarily had that pride. I think that he had a lot to give up and a lot to lose, but his response is breathtaking. When Jesus says, "Follow me," his immediate response was, "Follow him." Just like in the story we read last week, where, you know, Jesus says to the man, "You know, your sins are forgiven," and then they have this argument, and then he says, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." The guy did exactly what Jesus told him to do, and Matthew does the same thing. The same thing. And maybe Matthew was there to see that. Maybe he was there to be an eyewitness to that healing and thought, man, that guy just responded and didn't even think about it. And maybe that's why Matthew, when it came time for him to respond, he just responded. He just left. When called by Jesus, Matthew immediately left his tax collection booth and followed him. We see that in Matthew 9:9. And he left behind a source of his riches. He left behind a position of security and comfort for traveling and hardships in the event of martyrdom. He left his old life to be in a new life with Jesus, and one that he would eventually, it would cost him his life being with Jesus. So I've kind of developed a little bit about Matthew. And again, this isn't a major in-depth study over the life of Matthew, but one of the things that I wanted to do when we talk about lessons from Matthew's life to take away, I really want to encourage you with four things here. And the first one is that, you know, if you have a lesson that you want to learn from Matthew's life, learn this. Number one, God will use anyone. He will use anyone irrespective of their past, as long as they're willing to be used by Jesus. And I think that, you know, we see different movements in Christianity, right? We saw a long extended period of time where there were professional ministers that were being churned out from Bible colleges and universities and seminaries throughout the United States. And, you know, we had a lot of denominations come from that, a lot of educated people. But during the 70s, we saw, in the 60s and the 70s, we saw really a movement of Jesus that touched people in a way that was completely different than what they were used to. I think the suit and the tie was taken off, and people were really trying to wrestle with who Jesus was as their God. And because of that, the hippie generation that the gospel began to be preached to, they heard him gladly, just like the poor did. And Jesus had much to offer. And because of that, out of that generation came a whole generation of preachers that were not necessarily Bible trained. They were not seminary trained. They were not, you know, they didn't come out of the university. They were anointed by God. They were, you know, touched in with the power of the Holy Spirit to do great things. I think that, you know, back in the Calvary Chapel movement, which is where I'm from, you know, Chuck Smith was a very educated man. He was a smart man, and was one of those pastors. But when he saw the young men that were listening to his messages, you can see that how many men he discipled that came out of that particular movement to pastor churches all over this land. And it's just an amazing thing. And it's just not Calvary Chapel. Foursquare had the same sort of issue, and so did Assemblies of God, so did even some of the Baptists. And we see these wonderful works, we see these wonderful things being developed by people that God was going to use. And nowadays, it doesn't matter necessarily about education or background or anything. It's, are you willing to be used by God? And if you're willing to be used by God, then He will use you effectively. He will use you according to His plan. And it's basically, you know, you show up and you say, what are my marching orders? And God gives you something to do, right? So I want you to remember that. God will use anyone, no matter your past. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you have. I mean, I've talked to people before, well, I can't do this because this happened in my life, or that happened in my life, or I was in prison, or I was divorced, or I was convicted of a crime, or I used to be in a gang, or I've heard preachers get up that have been involved in gangs and murder and everything, and God totally redeemed their life, and they use that in a very powerful way to reach people that nobody else other than them could have reached. So it's an amazing thing. The second thing, our gifts and talents, like Matthew's attention to detail, can be used for the good of the kingdom if we're willing to give them to God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Matthew was used to keeping the books. He was used to data. He was used to order. He was used to structure. And if you look at his gospel, it's clearly a reflection of the fact that Jesus wanted an account of his gospel that came from somebody that was not a doctor. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And Mark was not either a tax collector or a physician. And John, we don't even know what John was, but Matthew had this attention to detail, and you could see that in the gospel that he writes. And so the gifts and talents that you have before you even know Jesus, he can use those things, right? I had an interest for music before I met Jesus. I played the guitar ever since I was 10 years old. I was locked in my room, learning the guitar, learning drums, taking lessons. I didn't get saved until I was 18 years old. And so, you know, 8 years went by when I was practicing to be in this, you know, heavy metal band that was my life dream. I had no idea that I was practicing to be a worship leader, and no idea I was practicing to be a pastor who leads worship. So God's gifts and his talents pre-salvation can be used radically. And I think when people come to Jesus, they're like, okay, what does God want from me? And a lot of times I'll say, well, what are you interested in? What are your hobbies? What's your passion? And 9 times out of 10, that's where God uses them in the kingdom, just like he did Matthew. So this radical transformation is possible, right? That's my third point. Guys, when we're out there talking to people, radical transformation is possible. And, you know, I look at this generation, and when I was, you know, growing up in the church, you know, there was always a group of men that were being, you know, prepared to be ministers. They were in internships. I served in internships, and it was an honor to do, to live out that calling. And there was a lot of guys. There's, you know, from the first church I was in, First Family, I'd say there's probably, I don't know, 10 of us that out of that church that were all the same age. We were about 20 years old, and almost all of them. One of them is a pastor. He's the junior high pastor down at Saddleback, and another one writes books, and the other one, his name is Benny, and he's an evangelist. And there's all of us went on to do, you know, great things for God, and we were all a mess. We were all radically saved. Every single one of us. And I think God can do that. He could still do that. I think if we're looking for those perfect people who need salvation, they don't. It's the it's the sick who need a doctor, guys, and we can't forget that, right? And number four, Jesus was worth the cost. Matthew gave up a whole lot when he chose to follow Jesus. I think, you know, he would tell us today that it was absolutely worth it. Following Jesus is always worth the cost. And we need to remember that, right? God is not, yes, he's called us to walk away from all these things, but it's not like he hasn't, you know, given those things back to us, and even above and beyond that, just the same way that he did Job, right? Even though we suffer for his name's sake, the blessings outweigh the sufferings. And that we're going to see that in Matthew's life. Even though Matthew had to give his life, it was still the blessing that he had. And this gospel that he left as an anointed work of God came from somebody whose life was all about money. That's all they cared about was money. Stealing it from people, taking it from people, until he met Jesus. And you may be listening to me tonight and or today and thinking that you're that person, you're Matthew, you're just caught up in the things of this world. And you may be listening online right now wondering how you can make that transition. And I'm telling you right now, it's an easy transformation. And all you need to do, the Bible says, is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. And if you make that your prayer today, if you go in wherever you are and close the door into a room and just get on your knees and ask God to come in and forgive you and believe that he is Lord, and you confess that he is Lord, and you confess that he died for your sins, he's going to save you. And if you made that decision tonight and you prayed that prayer, I want you to call the number that you see on our website and share with us the decision that you made so that we may rejoice with you. And if you listen as part of a regular weekly schedule, we do sermons on Sundays and on Wednesdays. They're both online for your benefit. I want to leave you with this blessing. He has shown you, man and woman. Yes, you, man, and you, woman, who's listening to me now. He has shown you, oh man, what is good, right? The goodness that he has and what he has required of you. And the things that he has required of you is that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with God, and that you love justice, right? Justice, mercy, and that you walk humbly with him. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. I can't make you do that. You need to choose to do that. You need to see this wonderful gospel of Matthew. You need to see this wonderful man, and you need to see the way that God used him and ask yourself, am I being used like that? Has God radically used me? And if you don't feel that he has, I can almost guarantee you it's a you problem and not a God problem, because he's willing. And proof of that is Matthew. I pray that God blesses you this week. We will see you again on Wednesday when we will be talking about creation, the third day. God bless you guys.